Psalm 124, a song of ascent of David. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say. If the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us, the torrent would have swept over us, the raging water would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Good morning. Good to see all of you. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Psalm 124. That was read so well. Thank you so much. And thank you, Bill, for praying prayers of our community. And it's so great to have all you kids in the service. I see so many of you here, and it's just great to have you a part of our community here Sunday morning. Past that threshold of offering, you guys are here for the whole service. That's awesome. And wanted to say, you know, we come here and we sing songs, we pray to God, and all of this is us coming, giving our attention to God and asking God, what do you have for us this morning? And so I encourage each one of you kids to ask that question, God, what do you have for me this morning? What can you glean from the service? What can you take from this service that God is speaking to you? And I encourage you in this and say also that there is a bucket of lollipops under Jim's chair that he would love to hear what it is that you have learned from God this morning. So if you approach Jim after the service, he doesn't know this yet, if you approach Jim after the service and you tell him one thing that you learned from the service, he will give you a lollipop. So thank you for doing that, Jim. One of the great things about being a youth pastor is you, one, get to do things like that, and second of all, is you get to do a lot of cool things with kids and sort of be a kid yourself. And one of the fun things is you get to play video games with kids and enjoy time with them. And you know, there's some video games I just don't understand fully. Minecraft. I don't know, any kids into Minecraft out here? Anybody into Minecraft? Yeah, I see a couple of hands. That's okay. No shame. Put your hand up. Yeah. I don't fully understand that, but that's okay. I've played a number of games with our youth, and one of the games that we've played in the past was like Halo. It's like up to Halo 4 or 5 or something. It's crazy. I remember when Halo 1 came out. I was decent at that. But this new stuff I'm just not as good at. And I find myself, when we're playing these games, I want to pull out, you know, what I grew up on, the Nintendo 64. You know, I'm losing at a game, and I think, oh, man, I want to show my stuff. I want to be in control. And so I want to take out the N64 and just, you know, show them how it's done. You know, play some GoldenEye 007 or something like that, things that I grew up on. And I just thought, as I was coming at this text this morning, how it's interesting that when we're put in sort of vulnerable places where we don't have a full sense of control, that we want to reach out and take back that control. So if you are here this morning and you are like me, you do not like to be in a vulnerable place, you like to have a sense of control, I am glad that you are here this morning. Or maybe if you are feeling overwhelmed this morning, I'm also glad that you're here this morning. Or if you want to hear a word from God, I'm glad that you're here too. So Psalms, as a whole, a book of poems, to the Jews it was often seen as more of a book of prayer, but more than a book of prayer, but a book of instruction of how to live in faith, how to live in godliness in light of the law and the prophets. The core theology of Psalms as a whole was that God was at the center of all things, trust, hope, human understanding, and history. Now, there are 15 psalms that were known as the Psalms of Ascent, and these are normally recited on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Some have said that these 15 psalms represented the 15 steps on leading up to the temple. These psalms would have been recited as they were walking up there, and you can see there's a picture of when a number of us from our church were in Israel a couple years ago. That is from the city of David looking up to the temple. That dome right there is actually a mosque that is there today. But that sort of would have been what it would have looked like as the people ascended to the temple. And right next to that picture, there's another picture of the steps actually leading up to there. You can see there's an ancient water-carrying device. It's known as a nalgene or a Nalgene. And but these steps were actually purposely made to be uneven so that as you ascended, you would have to look down and follow the steps deliberately, almost out of reverence, that you would lower your head. So as we approach this psalm, may we lower our heads in reverence, in humility, as we come to this text. Let's quickly pray as we come right into this. God, would you bless this time? Would you bless my words? Would you speak through me this morning and illuminate in our minds and our hearts things that are going on that you would have us learn and ways that we can grow this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this text is really already split for us, and we're going to follow that. We're going to really have 2 points this morning. This is all about Israel, who is called to a vulnerable place, and as God is their deliverer, they praise him. And in this first section, our first point is going to be this, that Israel was called to a vulnerable spot where they needed to trust in God. You see, verses 1 and 2, David repeats the phrase to make sure that people remember that it was not their power or might that saved them, but rather that it was because God was on their side that they were safe. Not even that they had chosen God, but that God had chosen them. If God wasn't on their side when others attacked them, they would have been in trouble. Now, this was written by King David, who did a lot of conquering and had a lot of enemies. And here's actually a picture of the different kingdoms and how they grew. You can see the smallest sort of orangey color in the middle there. That would have been Saul's kingdom. David's is the blue, and then Solomon's is the added part to the north. So David did a lot of conquering and had a number of enemies. I mean, the Philistines, the Amalekites, Ammonites, Moabites, a whole list of different people that would have been gunning for him, depending on when this psalm was actually written, which isn't totally clear. But there is a constant threat for Israel. One of the most profound lessons that we learned while we were there was about the land that Israel was called to. You see, there are major rivers on both sides of where Israel is. You can see this is a picture of sort of the ancient world, the Fertile Crescent to the north there, all that green area is where the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers are, and then to the south, of course, is where the Nile is. And these major rivers can support a world power. To the north is where we have the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, and to the south, obviously, the Egyptians. But these are not places that Israel was called to. Israel was called to the middle part. Israel was called to the place where all they had was the Jordan River, which wasn't super lush, but was good. They also had the Sea of Galilee, which is a lake. And then they also had the Dead Sea, which is dead. There's nothing that can live in it. So hence the name Dead Sea. So Israel's territory, though diverse, is not super abundant. In this, they do have some fresh water from springs and the Jordan River, but it's not enough to sustain them fully. They needed to rely on God. They needed to rely on the rains and the different seasons. It's not like the Nile that was so rich that the entire nation of Israel or nation of Egypt could rely on that solely. So really, agriculturally, the Israelites needed to depend on God. It was vulnerable agriculturally. But further, they were vulnerable politically. You know, this is the center for trade. You have these major rivers on both sides, these major powers that come about. And in Israel, they have found currency from all over the ancient world, which means it really was a crossroads. So when God makes a promise to Abraham, he says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And really, they could be, because people were crossing through their land all of the time. What's more is that these major world powers on either side created this interesting dilemma where if they did not keep their covenant with God, which they didn't, and God removed his protection, which he did, they would easily be conquered, which they were. You see, what David was saying here in this psalm was applicable to Israel's history as a whole. If God's not on our side, we are in a hot zone, we are not going to last, we're not going to have enough food, and we're going to be taken over by the enemies around us. And what's interesting is Israel actually had a way of coping with this vulnerability. They constantly turn to idols that they could control, or they would make alliances with kings in the local area that they felt could control the situation for them. So really, if God had not been on their side when men attacked and their anger flared, they would have been swallowed up. And then after that one, we have three water metaphors. It says the flood would have engulfed us, the torrent would have swept over us, the raging waters would have swept us away. And in ancient times, water was really mysterious and powerful and was quite scary. Nowadays, I feel like we control water to a certain extent. We have massive dams that provide us with hydroelectricity. Now, with this in mind, with their picture of water, it's untamable. There are some pictures of the surrounding area of Jerusalem. Here's one of the wilderness right outside of Jerusalem. And there's another picture. There's me out there in the wilderness, and that was just such a good picture. You know, you have to Instagram that. And so you do a couple filters and just, you know, crop it a little bit, and it looks great. So there's that. But here's the wilderness right outside of Jerusalem. Now, hazard a guess, what is the number one cause of death in this area? It is not dehydration. That was my first answer. Incorrect. It is not exhaustion. No. It also is not falling off cliffs. There are a number of cliffs in that area. No, the number one cause of death in this area was drowning, which was shocking to me. But the reason for it is flash floods. Is that this area doesn't get so much water, doesn't get so much rain, that when there is rain, water comes in unexpected places with incredible force, and people are just swept up and taken away. So this imagery that David is using is really powerful for these people. They were really in danger from these world powers, agriculturally, and even from flash floods. So looking at Israel's vulnerability, their need to trust in God, how do we apply this point to our own lives? I think we too find ourselves in vulnerable places. Oftentimes we find ourselves being overwhelmed with flash floods in our lives, whether a friend might be moving away, a sudden sickness in the family, a loss of a job, or an unexpected death. Though sometimes we feel as though we have control, there are often things that happen in our lives that make us feel like we are struggling to keep our head above water. And like the Israelites, we try to cope with our vulnerability by grabbing hold of things that we can control, like money, like our bodies, our work, or a certain relationship that we can dominate. Or we too make alliances with things that we believe will manage almost coping. We can manage almost coping mechanisms, if you think of it that way. Whether it's, drinking or drugs, that would be on sort of one side, or even if you're married to your phone or binging on Netflix, you're asking these things to settle your heart for you. When we are under pressure, stressed, when one of those flash floods has swept over us, what do you turn to? Because the only one that will truly deliver you from these things is God. And here David is called to praise God. David praises him because of his deliverance. And this is our second point, that Israel praises God who is their deliverer. And if we look at the start of this second section, it says, "Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth." David, as a young shepherd, was attacked by a lion. So this is a real personal touch here. And the common theme throughout the Bible, you do have lion imagery. Even in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, if you remember, it says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." And after this, David moves into this illustration of being let go from a fowler's snare. Now, this is a little bit older language, this idea of fowler's snare. You see, birds were often used in that day, in ancient times, as sacrifices. And so they would have to catch the birds in order to sacrifice them. And the bird catchers or the bird hunters were known as fowlers, and their snares were the traps. One pastor, C.H. Spurgeon, had some interesting insights about the stare of the fowler, and a couple of them I'd like to share with you today. And he says this, "The fowler's snare is often very adaptive. The hunter is not going to go after each bird the same way. You set specific traps for specific animals. What's more is if something is not working, the hunter will clearly change his tactics to be successful. The bait that they use is going to be different for each animal. What the trap looks like will be different. Even sometimes a decoy may be used to draw the attention of the animal. The fowler will do whatever it takes to catch his prey." And the same can be said for the Christian's struggle. Satan is not going to entrap each person with the same snare. For one person, they may be drawn to greed and find the desire for God being replaced with money. For others, lust is the ultimate snare, and still others, drunkenness. And when one thing doesn't work, there will be a new tactic, a new temptation. He knows our weaknesses and is ready and willing to exploit every one of them. Even the idea of a decoy, our constant desire to compare ourselves and our situations to the person next to us, this is a constant distraction. Our focus will often drift from what we have and what God has blessed us with to what someone else has or how their walk with the Lord is going. Each one of these tactics are arrows in Satan's quiver. He is always looking to bring us down. The lion is constantly on the prowl. See, it says, "We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped." Twice David says that we have escaped. And if you look at that, it says that we have escaped out of the fowler's snare, that we were once trapped. We were ensnared, enslaved by the fowler. But what has happened? The snare has been broken and we have been set free. And so now you can start to connect the dots, I hope. You can see a little bit of where the gospel message is in this passage. And this last verse here points to the one who has broken the snare, the one who has held back the enemies, and who is our deliverer. It says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." You see, when Peter encountered a man who was paralyzed from birth, and the man asked him for money, he said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Our help is in the name of the Lord. And to apply this point to our lives, that Israel, praise God, who is their deliverer, we too have a deliverer in Christ. We too have been trapped, have been ensnared, but Christ has broken the trap, has defeated sin and death. You see, instead of filling our lives with things that will make the cage more bearable, more comfortable, we need to get out, fly away, live in this new life that he has offered us. And this is good news, which leads us to a life of worship to God that cares, a God that cares and loves for his creation. So if we wrap this all up, looking at this passage, we have a psalm from David explaining how vulnerable Israel was and how they needed to trust in God. And like a bird escaping a hunter's trap, Israel was delivered, and for that they praised God. And as we look at this passage and reflecting on your own life, I'd like for you to think of two different things. Reflect on two things in your life. First of all, think in your own life, are you feeling overwhelmed by something? Have you come here today feeling engulfed by a flash flood, by different issues, situations, or intense relationships that have you just keeping your head above water on a daily basis? Are you turning to things that you can control to settle your own heart, or are you making alliance with things that you want to settle your heart for you? And I can tell you, they will never satisfy you like Jesus. Though there are distractions or time wasters that will drown out the noise for a while, they will never settle your heart the way he can. And as David started with, God has chosen you. He is on our side. And putting your faith and trust in him is the ultimate lifeline. And if this is you this morning, I think our first step in this is to surrender to God, to pray to him, saying that I cannot handle life right now. I'm trying to cope with these things and it just isn't working. And if that is you, I invite you to come forward for prayer during communion. There will be people who would love to pray with you. The second reflection I'd like you to think of is, how are you being ensnared? How are you being trapped? As we read here, the snare has been broken and we have escaped, but you're only truly free if you fly away, if you leave behind your old life and step into the new life which has been offered you. Romans 6, 17, 18 says, "But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin." The good news is that though we were captured by the hunter, that we were dead in our transgressions, that we were enslaved to sin, the snare has been broken, death defeated, and we have been set free. And we can now live free from sin, but that too is a choice, choosing Christ over the familiarity and the comfort that we often find in our sin, that we often find in our go-to sins, our coping mechanisms for the challenges in life. So where are you being ensnared? What things do you need to confess before God this morning? And if this is you, I think your prayer this morning is something of confession, of coming to God and saying, "God, these things in my life are holding me back from a deeper relationship with you." So whether you come ready to surrender your vulnerability, surrender your desire to control things, or whether you're here confessing things that are holding you back from a deeper relationship with God, we can know that our God is faithful. And we can depend on him because we have a God, we serve a God who came down to earth, who humbled himself, became vulnerable. He was betrayed by his closest friends. He willingly stepped into pain and suffering, torture and death. And while he was hanging on the cross, he called out to God, and God didn't answer him. And he did that so that when we are in our most vulnerable places and we call out to God, he will answer us. He will be there for us. God suffered what we deserve so that when we suffer, we get what Jesus deserved, which is right relationship with God. And with that, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your perseverance. Thank you that though you were led to the most vulnerable place, you were faithful. Thank you that even when we are not faithful, you are faithful. Thank you that in our vulnerability, we can press into relationship with you, that you are with us every step of the way. Lord, would you be our everything? Can we put our trust in you? Help us to put our trust in you. Lord, we believe. Help us with our unbelief. And Lord, as we come to this table, will you settle our hearts? Help us not to turn to things that we can try to control in order to settle our own hearts. Help us not to hand things off to other things, asking it to settle our hearts for us. But rather, God, may we turn to you and ask you to be with us through our struggles, our challenges. So meet us here, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.